One of the things that I am consistently aware of, and I suspect that anyone who has preached the gospel would agree, that we have an enemy of our souls who seeks to overthrow, to distract, and to keep the minister of the gospel from proclaiming God's word. Peter reminds us that we have such an enemy. The child of God, the one who serves Christ, has an enemy, and the enemy is real. Now, his tactics are not new or fancy. They're not profound. He simply wants to silence the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter describes him as a roaring lion when he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, while I don't want to exaggerate the position or the power of our enemy, I certainly want to recognize that he is a real enemy. And while he is a defeated foe, defeated by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, yet we should recognize that he seeks to divert the messengers of God and deflect their message. I can tell you that from personal experience. I can tell you that from the times in which he seeks on the night before and even on the morning of to divert the preacher from proclaiming his word. He works overtime to distract and to divert, tempting and trying in all kinds imaginable to keep the message from going out. And if he's unsuccessful from keeping God's servant from proclaiming the word, he will seek by every appointment to stop you from hearing God's word. He will distract your minds. He will seek to keep you from hearing the message of the gospel. Such was the case with Amos. Here was a man who had been called by God to proclaim God's word to God's people. That's what a prophet is. And as we've noted before, it was a message that wasn't very popular. We've been looking at his message as we've been looking through these chapters of Amos, and it's not a pretty picture, is it? Here was a prophet proclaiming to the people a message that there was a judgment that was going to come if they would not repent, telling them to turn back from their disobedience and from their rebellion to obedience and repentance. But they didn't want to hear the message. And as it's clear this morning, they wanted the messenger to just go away. The enemy that's brought before our minds this morning and before our attentions this morning here in chapter 7 is a priest in Bethel. Now, before we get any further, you should know some of the context. You'll remember that after the time of King Solomon, the kingdom was divided. The 10 tribes of Israel were in the north and the 2 tribes of Judah in the south. Jeroboam I was the king of the northern kingdom, the man who's spoken of here. Jeroboam, king of Israel, and Rehoboam went down to the south. And Jeroboam established his kingdom and was concerned that the people of Israel would want to leave his kingdom. So he didn't set up a wall, but he set up a couple of altars, a couple of places for people to offer sacrifices so they wouldn't have to go to the southern kingdom, Judah, to the temple, to Jerusalem, to offer the sacrifices. He set up a place at Bethel, and he set up a place at Dan. Bethel was on the southern border, and Dan was on the northern border. And I want to just go to 1 Kings chapter 12, because there we see what King Jeroboam had done. We're told in verse 25 of 1 Kings 12 that Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So he wants to protect his kingdom, obviously. So we're told in verse 28 that the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." He's got a little backwards, doesn't he? It was the Lord, the sovereign Lord God of Israel, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, not the golden calves. But he sets his calves up, one in Bethel and one in Dan. He sets those calves up and says to them, "Behold," in verse 28, "your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places, appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. Do you see what he did? He was protecting his kingdom and his position and his power by establishing gods for the people to worship. And so it's to this context that we come as Amos the prophet speaks out against Israel for their disobedience to God, for their following after the golden calves and going to the high places, for their serving idols and not the living God. And so it was that Amos comes to preach of the judgment that would come for their disobedience and their rejection of God. And look at what Amaziah did. He misrepresented. That's the first thing we see happening. He misrepresented Amos to the king. It says here that Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel." He's conspired against you, and he is misquoting Amos, for he says in verse 11, "Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land." He's quoting, he says, from Amos. There's really nothing new under the sun, is there? He's falsifying Amos's message to Jeroboam. He's seeking to win Jeroboam's favor. He's seeking to bring an end not only to the message, but also to the messenger. And this wasn't the first time that it's happened, was it? Think back. Think back to Genesis chapter 1. Think back to Genesis 2 and 3. Think back to the garden. There God was in the midst of the garden with his people, with Adam and Eve. And there in the midst of the garden came the serpent. And what did the serpent try to do? Actually, the serpent succeeded. The serpent deceived. The serpent falsified God's message. Has God really said, the serpent said? Confused and deceived, they fell into sin. We read in Matthew chapter 4 that the serpent carried out the same kind of scheme against Christ in the wilderness as he tempted Christ. If Christ would just bow to him, he would give him the kingdoms of the world. And he even quoted scripture, twisting it to his own design. Time and again, the enemy has sought to bring an end to the message. And that's what we find here so clearly before us. But then we see, secondly, that he tries to persuade Amos that it's really in his best interest to go back home. Look at what he says to him. Verse 12. O seer, go, flee away. He's just told the king that not only was Amos seeking to bring Jeroboam to death, which was not true, but he's also told him that he's conspired against him and the land is not able to bear his words. Now, we don't know if that's because they would rise up against Amos or if they'd follow Amos. If they would reject his message, or if they would heed his message and repent and turn to the living God, whatever the response would be, Amaziah was concerned, and he wants to scare Amos and tells him, go and flee. Get out of town, pal. Your life is on the line. The king is even hearing of these things, so you had better go, and the land can't bear it. Go now. Perhaps he's trying to play Amos on thinking that he's guilty of treason, and the result will be he will be in grave trouble. But not only is he to flee for reasons of safety, he's to flee for reasons of sustenance. O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. Go there to Judah. Go eat there. Go find your sustenance back from where you came. What are you doing up here in the north anyway? We really don't want to hear what you have to say. So go and eat and sustain yourself from your home country. And if he's not successful in attacking his desire for comfort or desire for safety, he seeks one final thing to persuade him that the king is the one who possesses all authority. That Amos has no authority over the king. Look at what he says, verse 13. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Now, what's ironic here, if you remember, is that Bethel is a place that is named House of God. It was named that by Jacob, who was assured of God's presence and God's preservation for him when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. And Jacob named that place where he met God, Bethel, the house of God. Amaziah says, to Amos questioning his authority. You see, the king is the one whose sanctuary, whose holy place is at Bethel. It is the temple of the kingdom, not of God's kingdom, but of Jeroboam's kingdom. He's set up idols in the place dedicated to God. He's established himself over the people. And so it was that the message that Amos brought would be an insult. Keep in mind, the enemy is not creative. He attacks the issues of authority, of comfort, and of misrepresentation of the Word of God. That's what he did in the garden. That's what he did to Christ in Matthew chapter 4. And friends, that is what he seeks to do in our time as well. The good news is that there is an antidote to Satan's temptations, and it is the Word of God. It was then, and it is today. That's what Amos says here as we see his response, which is the third thing I want you to see this morning. Notice what Amos says. He's not put off by Amaziah. He says, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son. I was really a nobody. I was just a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees, perhaps one of the lowliest jobs there was. I got no stake in this thing other than this one thing. The Lord himself took me. God himself called me from following the flock. The Lord said to me, go prophesy to the people of Israel. I've been appointed by none other than the sovereign Lord God to bring this message to you. And I am not going to shy away. Amos calls on the authority of the one who sent him. He calls on the authority of the word of the one who sent him. He calls down a serious judgment that would take place upon Israel and Jeroboam for not heeding God's warnings to repent. What would be the consequences? Disgrace, despair, division, death, and deportation. Look with me at them. God called him and he said, go prophesy to my people Israel. In verse 16, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you may say this, but this is what the Lord says. Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Disgrace. And your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Despair. Your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. Division. You yourself shall die in an unclean land. You're going to die in that place where you're exiled. And Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Deportation. Friends, Amos is just telling it like it is. He's saying, you want to believe a lie? You want to believe that Jeroboam is the one who has authority over you? You want to believe in the word of this priest of Bethel? This is what it's going to bring. And if you repent, there is forgiveness and grace. But where there is no repentance, there is judgment and misery and death and division. And friends, the message is just as relevant today as it was in Amos' time. The day is coming when the judge of all the earth will appear. And he will come to bring judgment against all forms of ungodliness. And so it is, friends, that the message for us from this book, and certainly from the chapter in which we're looking, is a message in which we need to hear God's word. Even when it's hard. Even when it stings. Even when it tells us of unpleasant things to come, we need to hear his word and heed it. We need to ask ourselves, what master are you serving? Are you serving God, a righteous, a holy, a just God who will punish sin? For he must punish sin. His nature demands it. Are you serving God who has made himself known in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ? If you are, there will be repentance and there will be faith. That is, you will turn from your sin and you will turn to Christ. And so ask yourself this day, have you looked to the one who alone is pure, who is without sin, who took on sinful nature and who was punished not for his sin, but for the sin of all who looked to him in faith? Have you looked to Christ? If you have looked to Christ, then two things should be true of you. You will have ears to hear. You won't avoid the word of God, even when it stings. You will not deflect it. But you will ask God's help and assistance to obey it. And your life will reflect the grace of God in the repentance for sin. Thomas Brooks, a great Puritan, said, "To repent of sin is as great a work as not to sin." It's difficult, isn't it, to repent of sin? It means we must humble ourselves before the mighty King and Lord of all the earth. But oh, the fruits that it brings of joy, of freedom from guilt and shame, of life everlasting in the presence of our great King. And refusing to repent will bring only misery, death, and despair. I remind you that just as the people of Israel were being warned against the judgment that was to come, and they would suffer that judgment just as Amos had declared, so too, my friends, the Scriptures declare to us that there is a judgment day that is to come. And I turn your attentions to 1 Peter chapter 4. Where it seems to me that it's appropriate application to God's word to consider how we ought to live with the expectation of the judgment that is to come. First Peter chapter 4 "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. And for this reason, Peter says, therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I urge you to go home today and read that chapter in its entirety. But to recognize that to flee from the judgment is to flee to Christ. And if you're fleeing from Christ and from his word, then you are fleeing straight to the judgment, where there is despair, division, death, and no lasting joy. Oh, friends, I urge you today, hear God's word. Heed God's word. Honor God's word in your lives. And look forward with great expectation to the coming of Christ, when you will be with him for all eternity. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, our Heavenly Father, may we have ears to hear and hearts ready to respond in obedience. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.